Genesis chapter 9, and just got some really exciting stuff out of the end of this chapter that I want us to be able to look at together this morning. So Genesis chapter 9, beginning with verse 18, and if you're able this morning, I would ask you to please stand with me as we honor the Word of God this morning as I read this passage of Scripture. You know, I was at a meeting yesterday about a possible mission trip to Africa. And they were talking about how the pastors in this particular area, if someone came to teach them, they would walk, some of them 50 miles, and then they'd sit all day just to hear the Word. Because all they have is a Bible. That's it. And I think sometimes we just don't realize what we've got. Genesis chapter 9, starting with verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both on both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. Be seated this morning. An odd passage of Scripture, to be sure. And a strange way to seemingly end Noah's story in Scripture. But let's back up and look at it a little bit. Verse 18, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the whole earth was populated. And that's been said before and mentioned again, and I'm just going to say it again. We all come from Noah. You know, we are all family. There's the idea that there are different races of human beings on this earth is hogwash. We are all human beings made in the image of God, and we all come from Adam and Eve, and then we all come from Noah and from his sons, and people are people no matter where they're from, no matter what they look like. And the idea that shade of skin should somehow mean superiority or inferiority is an absolutely unbiblical concept. Godless idea. We are made in the image of God. We are all human beings. And that demands respect for every one of us on this planet. So we all come from one of these three lines, from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. It says Ham was the father of Canaan, and that's going to be important in a minute. In verse 20 it says, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard." And I was thinking about that. Think about Noah after the flood. For at least 120 years, that was his whole life. That was his whole focus, and it was a laser focus. God had told him, "Build this ark, Noah, because you and your family and the animals are going to be the only ones that survive. This is what you need to be doing." And that is what Noah was about. He was about building the boat. He was about preaching righteousness, it tells us in other places in Scripture. He was about warning people. He was about gathering everything he needed to do. That was a laser focus, an intense focus for 120 years, and then it happened. The flood came, and he went through it all, and he came out the other side. Made it. And this is a huge tendency for any of us who are the people of God. God gives us something to do, puts a call on our lives. We get right into the middle of it. We get in it. He sustains us through it. I mean, what were we looking at in the last chapter? In the last chapter, we have God speaking to Noah and to his sons and blessing them and telling them how life needs to happen. I mean, he's speaking with God just a few verses before this. I think you could safely and literally call that a mountaintop experience for Noah. They were on top of a mountain. It was literally a mountaintop experience for Noah. And how often have you and I had that mountaintop experience with God? Just His presence is right there. Maybe we're in the midst of seeing somebody come to know Him. Maybe we're just in a time frame of ministry or is working in a powerful way in a church or whatever. And what is likely to happen immediately following that mountaintop experience? Right? Elijah on Mount Carmel versus 400 prophets of Baal. Call fire down from heaven on the altar. Kill all the prophets of Baal. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Gets back to the town. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs. Why? Because what we sang about? Fear. Fear. I love those lyrics. That soft, velvety voice that sounds so right. You know, it just sounds so right. But it's a liar. It's a liar. Last week, I went with my sister to watch a movie, and there's a character in this movie. And everything he says sounds so smooth. And it sounds so right. But his intent is to kill the person he's talking to. And I thought, man, what a picture of the enemy. Because that is how he works. Sounds so smooth. But the intent is to kill and to steal and to destroy. So boy, when we've had that mountaintop experience, that is when we need to be looking around for the ambush that is waiting. Because that is how the enemy works. Noah takes a big old deep breath and begins to be a farmer. You know what? I'm going to just work the ground and take a breath and relax. And he planted a vineyard. And then it says he drank of the wine and was drunk. Why? Well, maybe he was just happy that all the stress was gone and he just took it too far in relaxing. That's easy to do. I've heard some people argue that after the flood, the atmosphere had actually changed, that it was that the atmospheric pressure was different before the flood than it was after the flood, and the amount of wine that you could consume without becoming intoxicated had changed, and Noah didn't know it. That could be a legitimate argument. We know the atmospheric conditions most certainly did change after the flood in a massive way. So whether he was aware or not, the fact is he became intoxicated. And what does Proverbs tell us? That wine is a mocker. And to steer clear of it. Because we lose control of our faculties. And we do things that we otherwise would not do. And this is what happens to Noah. He drank, he was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. And it says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, this is a really, this is just an interesting passage. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Now there's some debate as to what exactly went on here. Is it just that Ham walked in and saw his father in the tent? Or was there a perverse act that took place there? And there's debate as to which it was. We don't really know. There's some. You go on into chapter 10 and some of the things that are said about the descendants of Canaan and the fact that some of them settled Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's some legitimate thought that, yeah, there was actually an act that took place and not just a scene. But we don't know for sure. He for sure saw it. Well, why would that be such a big deal? I mean, right? Boys' locker room, you know. Well, I think it could be that we look at the reaction of Shem and Japheth. They take a garment, they go backwards into the tent and cover Noah and never look at him. They make a really big deal out of being sure that they do not see him in the tent. And I read that and I think, you know, could be that our modern society had just forgotten why it's a shameful thing to be naked in public. Because Adam and Eve, we talked about this back in chapter 2 and 3, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. And then sin entered and they were ashamed. Because I believe, just like Moses when he was on the mountain and the glory of God was on him, so that when he came off the mountain, the children of Israel couldn't look at him because of the glory on his face that was shining. I believe the glory of God, think about it, no sin, and they walked with God every day. I think the glory of God covered Adam and Eve. And His glory was their covering. But then when sin entered, the glory was gone. And the shame was there. And from then on, that's why we wear clothes. And I think our modern society has forgotten, mostly because they haven't been taught, that that's why we wear clothes. That's why we wear enough clothes. If it is a distinctly male or female part, it needs to be covered by clothing. it's all throughout the Scripture. And it's not complicated. And I think we've just simply forgotten it as a modern society because we haven't been taught it. But Shem and Japheth took this very seriously. And they covered their father without ever looking at him. It was respect for their father. So Noah awoke, knew what had happened, and then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." Now that seems odd, because Canaan's nowhere in this story. Ham was the one that walked in on Noah. Canaan is Ham's son, Noah's grandson. But Noah wakes up and says, "Cursed be Canaan." Well, what's that about? Well, if you go back and you look at the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." I think maybe at least one thing that's going on, there might be several, but at least one thing that's going on here is God had blessed Ham. And Noah knew that he could not curse someone God had blessed. And I think there's a big lesson in that for us. If God calls something or someone blessed, we best not be cursing. And if God calls something or someone cursed, we best not be blessing it. Because we don't want to find ourselves opposite the Word of God. I think Noah got that. And I think that's why, one of the reasons at least, why he said, "Cursed be Canaan." And then he says, "A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." Now, let me address something that historically has been a massive problem. It's not so much now, but there was a day when it was. There was a time in Western civilization where some people would use this passage right here to justify the enslavement of certain humans by other humans, and saying, "See, God said it right there that the descendants of Canaan would be a servant of servants to his brethren." Wrong. This in no way, no means, no how justifies slavery. There never is any justification for slavery. One human of another, because we are all made in the image of God. So what was Noah saying? Because he said something. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." Well, let's go on. Verse 26, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Okay. So, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." So, Noah recognizes that Shem is trusting, putting his faith in the Lord, in the Lord God. And so he says, "Let Canaan be his servant." Now, this is interesting because I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. If you go on into chapter 10 of Genesis and you flip over to verse 15 and you start reading the descendants of Canaan, you find some very interesting names in here. It says in verse 15 that Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Then it goes on and says this, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zimurite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. What is all that? I'll tell you what all that is. All that is the land of Canaan that got so involved in sin and in wickedness as the years went by that God told Moses and Joshua, the descendants of Shem, Abraham was a descendant of Shem, wipe them out. And for the most part, they did. And the ones they didn't wipe out became their servants, woodcutters and water carriers. Noah is speaking here in prophecy of what God's going to do with the children of Israel and the inhabitants of the land of Canaan far into this. And he's speaking into it. The descendants of Canaan got involved in the war. If you go read the law. Go read the law sometime. And then at the end you will find out that God says, keep these statutes of mine, because all the nations that I'm driving out before you committed all these wicked things, which is why I'm driving them out and giving the land to you. It's not because of your righteousness. Three times he says, it's not because of your righteousness. It is not because of your righteousness. It is not because of your righteousness that I'm giving you this land. It is because of the wickedness of the people who are here and because I have chosen you. So what can we learn from that, that the descendants of Canaan got into so much wickedness? Well, I think we can learn that where we give an inch, our children will give a mile. Where we give a mile, our grandchildren will give a state. That is always how sin works. It runs lines, and until it is stopped by someone in the line, it multiplies exponentially. So if you wonder why sometimes I hammer on certain things, it's because if we don't put a stop to certain things in our own lives and in the life of the church and in the life of our own city and our own state, well, John quoted Abraham Lincoln last week, and I can quote him again this week because I think it's pretty accurate. The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. And if we don't find sin in our lives and kill it, then our grandchildren, what was a little snake that we could cut off with a hoe, our grandchildren are going to have to deal with a dragon. It's better to kill the little snake with the hoe. So, what did God say about Shem? All right, because Noah's blessing and cursing here, and when the people of God are blessing and cursing, God takes it seriously. Very seriously. What comes out of our mouths, God takes seriously. What Noah spoke here echoed hundreds and thousands of years into the future. So we need to be careful. We need to think, you know, how can we apply this? Well, before words come out of our mouths, or before words are thrown onto the internet, we need to take this brain and rope it with our mind and let the Holy Spirit talk to us before we talk to anybody else and say, is that a good idea? Are you blessing? Are you cursing? Are you speaking the truth? Are you speaking the truth in love? Before words ever come out of our mouth. I think we can definitely learn that from this. But what else did Noah say? He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. So who were the descendants of Shem? Well, I already said it. Abraham came through the line of Shem. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Jesus. Salvation comes through the line of Shem, whose name means name. Interestingly enough, the name Shem means name. The name came through one whose name meant name. The one whose name is life. The one whose name is love. The one whose name is deliverer. Lion of Judah. He came through that line. Then he said in verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, whose name means expansion. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, what in the world does all that mean? Well, Japheth, the descendants of Japheth, basically settled Europe. And if you know anything about history, you know that the Europeans had a tendency to go explore places. Go find new things they hadn't seen yet. Go find new lands that they hadn't discovered yet. But why? Why was that there? Well, after Jesus came through the line of Shem, he poured out his spirit on 120 people who also came from the line of Shem. And those people began preaching the gospel about the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they preached it to everybody that would listen to them, but most of the descendants of Shem at that time would not listen to them. But who did? The Greeks and the Romans listened to the gospel, the descendants of Japheth. They listened to the truth, and they took it and they ran with it. Now, did they run perfectly? No. If you read history, you know that they did not run perfectly at all. They made some massive and major mistakes. But anything good, and there's plenty of it, anything good that Western civilization has had for the past 2,000 years is because on some level they took the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ and said, how do we build that into our lives? We sit here today because of that. Without fear of someone busting in and dragging us off to prison. The descendants of Japheth dwelt in the tents of Shem. What did Paul say? Hey, you Gentiles, you are grafted in. You are a wild olive branch that has been grafted into the root. But the root is Israel, and you have become part of Israel, but don't get above your raising. Don't forget where it came from. Jesus came through the line of Shem, and the descendants of Japheth have benefited from that for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Canaan's descendants, in large measure, to this point, though many, 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 many of them have received the Lord, in large measure, a lot of them have not been taught what it means to take this word and apply it to every area of life and build a life and build a city and build a country based on the Word of God. And because of that, many of those nations have lagged behind socially, economically, etc., etc. First world, third world, all those terms that we use today. Only reason the first world exists is because we're still banking on what's left of a society that was built on the Word of God. And the reason third world is because they've not been taught how to build a society on the Word of God. So, does this stuff matter? Yeah, it does. And we're still seeing it today. Well, that sounds like a really sad ending for the descendants of Canaan. And then it says in verse 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Well, that sounds like a really sad ending for Noah. I mean, this is the guy who built the ark. This is the hero of the flood who trusted God. And this is how his story ends? Well, that would be a really sad ending to the story of Noah and for the descendants of Canaan. That'd be a really sad ending. But it's not the end. So, keep your finger in Genesis and flip over with me to the book of Ezekiel. More towards the middle. Book of Ezekiel and chapter 14. And in Ezekiel 14, God is talking to the prophet Ezekiel about the children of Israel and the sin that they had committed. And the fact that he was going to bring judgment on them because of that sin. And then he says this in verse 14 of chapter 14. He says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their what? By their righteousness, says the Lord God. Huh. So God, in talking to Ezekiel, looks at Noah and cites him as an example of righteousness. Why? Because the last thing we hear about Noah, he just took a big tumble. He just fell flat on his face. And his descendants were going to suffer for it. So, how is it that God is calling him righteous? Well, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 6, when it's talking about how God's going to destroy the world because it's so wicked, it says, Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I said then in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah didn't find grace with God because Noah was righteous. Noah was righteous because he found grace in the eyes of God. Even then, and Paul makes this so plain in Romans, all throughout history, righteousness was never, ever attained by working. Never was it attained by working. It's not based on what we do or what we don't do. It is based on who God is and the grace that He extends to us. So we don't find God. God comes looking for us. And then because He comes looking for us, He opens our eyes and gives us the desire to seek Him, and then we find Him because He was looking for us in the first place. And because of that, God calls Noah righteous. So Joel, I just can't go there. I can't believe it. Well, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to the New Testament. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, where God is talking about the ones who trusted Him, and because they trusted Him, He moved on their behalf. Look at this. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became," what? "An heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." God told Noah what was going to happen because Noah found grace. God started this process. He reached down in grace towards Noah and said, "Noah, I see you. I see you want to follow me. I put that desire in you to follow me. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what you need to do." And it says that by faith, Noah did those things. He was moved with godly fear. There is godly fear. We talk about fear being a bad thing, and when it is fear of anyone or anything else, it is a bad thing. But there should be a holy fear of God that we have, an awe of Him, where His Word is it. And we should tremble to do anything that is not according to His Word. And so Noah was moved with godly fear by faith that was a result of God's grace. What's it say in Ephesians 2? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The faith is the gift because of the grace of God, who looks at us and says, "That one. I'm saving that one. I love them. And I'm saving them." And the faith is His gift to us because of grace. By faith, Noah, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark, and he says he condemned the world by that faith. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." But He said, the world is condemned already because they do not believe in the Son of God. And Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now this was written thousands of years after the events of Genesis 9 took place. And Noah is held up as an example of faith and of righteousness. Now, what does this tell us this morning? I'll tell you what this tells us this morning. What this tells us is, did you fall yesterday or Friday or Thursday or last week or 5 years ago? Did you? Well, guess what? You did not change the blood of Jesus. And you never will. Because our righteousness is not based on what we do. Our righteousness is based on who He is. One more passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. To put a nice bow on this package. "For He," God the Father, "made Him," God the Son, "Jesus, who knew no sin," He made Him who knew no sin, "to be sin for us, that we might become" the what? "The righteousness of God in Him." Okay, so here's what this means. It also says, I think it's in this, it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, slipping my mind at the moment. But in one of the Corinthians, it says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. What does this mean? This means that the curse that was spoken over whoever, whenever, however, was descendants of Canaan, or whether it was me, or whether it was you, or whoever it was, that curse is not the final word. Ever. Because if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Our ties with all of those lines, all those family lines with all those curses and all that sin running through them are broken. What's it say in 1 Corinthians? Paul's talking about all these horrible sins and people that are trapped in them. And then he says in chapter 6, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the blood of Jesus. Because now we have a new family line. We have a new head. That's why Jesus is called the second man, the second Adam. God was starting something completely new. Now, how do we plug into this? Because I'll be honest. Boy, how long have I been doing this now? Called the ministry at 16. However long ago that was. Thank you, Shane. 20 years. I knew someone would tell me. I've been doing this a while. My dad's been doing it since before I was conceived. And in all of the traveling and in all of the teaching and in all of the leading worship and all of the speaking and preaching, I think the one thing that the body of Christ does not know, does not understand, that would change us if we understood it. It's what we're talking about right here. That we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because I hear it everywhere. I hear it out of people's mouths. I hear it on the radio. I see it on the internet. I hear it on the TV. That I'm a poor sinner saved by grace. I'm a recovering sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus saved me. And one day it's all going to be okay. No! No! Go through the New Testament. Read every letter that Paul ever wrote. And every time you're going to see the same thing. When he opens up his letters, he says, to the saints that are at Colossae, to the saints that are at Ephesus, to the saints, to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. Paul never calls the children of God sinners. Never. Three or four times, he uses that word referring to the people of God. I think every single time you can make a really good argument that he's talking about past tense when he says it. He always refers to the people of God as saints. Remember the Carmen song, Revival on the Land? Remember at the end of it? Demons having a conversation with Satan, talking about, you know, how things are going well, and then stuff starts blowing up. And they say, what in the world is that? And it says, oh, that's the church, and they are praying for revival. And Satan gets so upset. He's talking about how much he hates revival. And he says, oh, I know what I'll do. Here's my in-game plan. It says, I will remind the saints about their past. how they were liars and adulterers and cheaters and murderers and etc. and so forth. And the demon says, well, sir, you know what's going to happen if you remind the saints of their past. He says, what? He said, they'll just remind you of your future. Why? Because that's all he's got on us is our past, and that is washed away in the blood of Jesus. We are not sinners. How dare we call ourselves sinners? If we, as the children of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, call ourselves sinners, we spit on the cross. We say, it didn't work. It wasn't enough. I've got to try harder. He paid it all. That blood was pure. The spotless Lamb of God, and those sins, all of them are washed away. Stop trying. You can't do anything else. It's done. It is finished. We are the righteousness of God in Him. Let everybody say this. Everybody say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Did you believe it? Listen, even if right now you don't want to believe it, you need to speak it because it is the truth. And the truth will set us free. So how does this apply practically? I'll tell you how it applies practically. Here's how it applies practically. We walk out of these doors, and Monday at work, somebody does something, and we get mad. And maybe we say something, or maybe we think something, or maybe we do something, and we know it was wrong. We know it was sin. Bless you, Trish. And we know it was sin. And the moment that we do that, you know what happens the moment after a child of God sins? Whoosh! Enemy comes in and says, see, told you. You're not the righteousness of God. You never will be. You can't do this. You can't do this Christian thing. You might as well quit. You might as well just not even try anymore. You might as well go ahead and do that sin again because you're never going to get out of it. Ah, I see some faces that have heard that too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know what that is? That's Sam and Frodo and Gollum, and Gollum's whispering in your ear. For those of you who get that, that's fine. If those of you who don't, that's fine too. That is the enemy whispering in your ear, trying to get you to quit, because that's all he can get you to do. He cannot damn you. He can't. It's too late for that. So the only thing he can do is make you unfruitful. And the way he makes us unfruitful is by convincing us that we are sinners. But what did Paul say in Romans 7? Yeah, in the flesh I sin, yet it's not I who sin, but it's the sin in me. Why? Because I died in Christ. In Rome, you go read Romans 6. When Christ died, I died. When Christ rose, I rose. When Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, I was seated at the right hand of the Father in Him. And because of that, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but to the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit will set you free from the law of sin and death. So how does this practically happen? I tell you how this practically happens. When we fall, if we fall, because that is optional for the children of God. Because we are not sinners, we are saints. Now, if you're in this room and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, I can tell you right now, this really, 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 really incredibly good news does not yet apply to you. But it can. It can before we walk out of here this morning. Okay? But when we, as the children of God, or if we, I should say, as the children of God, if we fall and we sin, and Satan comes whispering with those lies of, well, you did it again. You're never going to make it. Just forget about it. Give up. Run, Simba. Run. I'm going back. All right? I'm into movies this morning. All right? Scar's little secret. I killed Mufasa. Well, now that changed Simba's outlook, didn't it? Change ours too. Change ours too. Because we need to get on top of that rock and roar! Because we are not sinners. When he comes whispering those lies, we come back with, Satan, we got to know it's him. That's not the Spirit. There's a difference in the convicting power of the Spirit when we sin, and that's there, and thank God it's there. Because it leads us to repentance and a restoration of relationship with God and with one another. That's why if we've sinned privately, we confess it to God. If we've sinned publicly, we confess it to whoever we need to get it right with. Keep short accounts. There's convicting power, and then there's condemnation. And when that shows up, we say, hey, Satan, you know what? I did do that 2 minutes ago, or 2 months ago, or 20 years ago. Y'all ever get the 20 years ago stuff? I do. All right. Yes, I did that. No, that's not who I am. Because who I am is a blood-bought child of God, the righteousness of God in Christ. Go to hell in Jesus' name. You know what will happen? When the church starts getting this, we will sin a whole lot less. Because this works on either end of temptation. It works on the front end. It works on the back end. If we fall, then we look up, and as the song says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When we fall, that's what we do. But when we're tempted, we apply it then too. We say, hey, whatever it is, that's not who I am. I died to that. Dead people are not tempted by sin. And it tells us that we died to sin in Jesus and rose to God. And so when we are tempted and we say, no, that is not who I am. I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And He is not tempted by that thing. You go to hell in Jesus' name. Then we stop sinning so much. In fact, we get to where it is the exception and not the rule. And then we start walking in victory. And when we start walking in victory and in purity, then there is power. If we wonder why we do not see signs and wonders, it's because we are walking around saying, I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner, recovering sinner. One day I'll get over it. Quit it. You're over it. You're over it because He's over it. He already won. He already won. And when we start walking in that, there will be power. There will be victory.
whatever that thing is. And we've all got, it seems like, that one thing that Satan keeps. What's it say? The shield of faith with which we will stop all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith in what? Not in our ability. Faith in the finished work of Jesus and the fact that He now lives in us and lives through us, and we are the children of God, and we are the righteousness of God in Him. That is the end of Noah's story. And boy, it can be the beginning of ours. It can be the beginning of ours. Pat, come on up. Church, do we really know this morning? Do we really believe this? Because this truth will transform our lives. It will transform our families. It will transform our church. It will transform a city, and it will transform a nation. And this truth, and only this truth, is what will get the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Because there's no other way to do it. You know why missionaries burn out so much? They don't know this. They weren't taught it. Their churches didn't teach it to them. The seminaries sure didn't teach it to them. Because the seminaries don't know it. You know, how do you know that? I've taken their classes. They don't know. They do not get this. In fact, a lot of them will teach against this. Which is why our churches are full of powerless people. We think we're powerless. It's like we've got amnesia. It's like a prince walking around his kingdom thinking that he's the stable boy. And so he acts like it. And so people take advantage of it. That's what the church has been doing for decades. We are not the tail. We are the head. The beauty of this is, though, it leaves no room for pride. Because we had just exactly this much to do with it. Nothing. We had nothing to do with it. It was all Jesus. All Him. And so when somebody asks us or somebody says, boy, you're doing great, we go, phew. All Him. All because of Him. All for Him. All from Him. All through Him. All to Him. And this is what Satan works so hard to get us to believe. Because once we break out of this, he's got nothing left on us. And this is what our Father wants us to know so very much. This is why Jesus came. He didn't come just so we could struggle through this life and get to heaven when we die. He came to make us His very righteousness so that we could walk as His children through this world like Jesus did. Jesus said, these things I do, greater things will you do because I go to the Father and I send the Spirit who lives this through you. So, as we draw to a time of response, there's a couple of things that I want us to think about and that I want us to do. First one is this. you're sitting here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. Now, I don't mean that you know stuff about Jesus. I don't mean that you've attended church for 50 years. I don't mean that you can quote me massive amounts of Scripture. I mean, have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus? I mean, does Jesus live inside you right now? And if you say, I don't know, then He does not. Because when He does, you know, and you never not know. If that's you, this morning, you are not the righteousness of God in Christ. You are in your sins. But Jesus died so that you could become that righteousness. And I'm going to ask you to surrender your life to Him today. I'm going to ask you in a moment after I pray, when we stand and begin to worship and we begin to pray, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat and to come up here. Say, why step out of my seat? Because He is God. He loves you. He died for you. And if you can't get out of your seat and acknowledge that you need Him in front of this room, you don't know how much you need Him yet. And you need to ask the Spirit to show you. He loves you. And He can take you from being in that place of bondage to being the righteousness of God in Christ. So I'm going to ask you, if you've not surrendered to Jesus, come up this morning. We will rejoice with you as we introduce you to the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the righteousness of God. If you are here, and you have surrendered your life to Jesus, and you know it. But you have maybe for years said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner. I'm a recovering sinner. And you have spoken that lie over yourself for all of those years. You didn't know it. You didn't know it. I'm not condemning you. We don't know what we don't know. Until somebody tells us, we don't know. But if you've spoken that over yourself, over others in the body of Christ, church, we need to repent of that. Because we've been taking the enemy's lies and speaking it as if it were the truth. How as if somehow it were holy and humble to say that we're sinners. We're not. Sometimes we sin, but it's not who we are. With the righteousness of God in Christ. And so I'm going to ask you, if that's been your confession for years, come to this altar and repent before God and say, Lord, I didn't know. Thank you. Thank you that in you I am the righteousness of God, that is who I am. And I renounce the lies of the enemy over my life. I'm going to ask you to come up front and do that because it will set you free. It will. He is good. And He is our righteousness. And we are His righteousness in Him. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything different. So, Father, thank you that we can call you Father because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you that any curse, no matter what it is, no curse is the end of the story. No failure is the end of the story for anyone who belongs to you, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and you defeated it all on the cross. Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit this morning that you would open our eyes to see this truth, that we'd start to walk in this truth. I know that it is the key. Changed my life forever. And I already knew you. But this absolutely changed my life. And I know that anybody who has seen this truth will stand and testify that it's the key to walking this life as you would have us to. This is the key to walking in power, to being able to look someone in the eye and say, you need Jesus, and here's why. So, Father, just reveal it to us, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and help us to walk in this truth and bring to yourself this morning all of us who have not to this point. Thank you. Thank you for the righteousness that is by grace through faith in Jesus' name.